9. The book of Ecclesiastes 9. I'm going to ask you in a moment to go back to 1980. Now, I realize some of you can't do that.
I just watched the Reagan convention the other night.
I can go back to 1980. I was approximately 21 years old. And so some of you, young folks, you can't go back to 1980, but I'm going to bring you back there in a moment. But let's look at Ecclesiastes 9:11. Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and verse 11. Solomon said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you, Father, that we have a blessed hope, a sure hope, not a hope-so hope. Father, your word says it's the hope of eternal life in which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Father, help us to lay hold on it tonight. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who can go back to 1980, you remember the Olympics in Lake Placid, New York. And if you don't know the history, I would encourage you to go back and look at the history. But there was the Cold War at that time. And Russia and the United States were at odds. The Olympics were in jeopardy of not happening. There were a lot of things going on. But ultimately, the Russian team came to New York, and I'm talking about hockey. It was the Winter Olympics, and it was the Russian hockey team that would come and play the team of the United States. The Russian Olympic hockey team was far superior in every way to not just the U.S. Olympic teams, but to every other hockey team in the world. They were far superior. They were faster. They were stronger. They were smarter. They were more experienced and skilled as a team, again, than any other hockey team in the world. In February 1979, they defeated the National Hockey League All-Star team, which, by the way, had 20 future Hall of Fame hockey players on it, and they crushed them. It was a 2-out-of-3 thing. They won 2 out of 3, the last game, 6-0. They played the U.S. Olympic hockey team in kind of a preseason warm-up in the United States and made light work of the U.S. hockey team. Now, the USSR won the Olympic gold medal as a hockey team in 56, in 64, in 68, in 72, and in 1976. But not in 1980. Herb Brooks was the coach of the U.S. hockey team. In his pregame speech to his players, and there's a lot of other history, the U.S. team, by the way, was made up of college players and a few minor league players. No professional hockey players. The Russian team was all professional. By the way, they would practice thousands of hours. The Russian hockey team players were in the military as well. That's basically, they practiced ad nauseum. No one thought that the U.S. would even make it to the silver medal round to actually play the Russians. Herb Brooks was kind of laughed at when he said how he would train them. Brooks told his 20 players on the hockey team, he told them, before they played the Russians in the silver medal round, he says, if we play 10 games, They might win 9, but not tonight. And little did he know that he predicted rightly that the U.S. would beat the Soviet Union hockey team. But looking at skill and experience of both teams, now think about our text. Solomon says, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Well, it was a time to lose to Russia. Looking at the skill and experience of both teams, there was no way that the American team should have beat the Soviet team. They didn't even deserve to be on the same ice with the Soviet team. But in 1980, the U.S. hockey team pulled off what is now called the greatest sporting feat in the history of the 20th century. In the history of the entire 100-year century of the 1900s. To this day, it is still called the miracle of 1980. I don't usually promote Hollywood, but watch the movie Miracle. It's pretty good. Now turn to a biblical miracle. A young David who, to our sense and reason, had no earthly business facing down and challenging the Philistine champion Goliath. He had no business on that battlefield. He was a young boy. Goliath's sole business was war. He was not only a seasoned warrior, he was stronger. He was more experienced. He was most significantly in physical size, twice or maybe three times the size of David. In height, maybe 2 to 3 feet taller. In weight, probably 100 or 200 pounds heavier. No, David had no earthly business in that fight. But this wasn't earthly business. It was God's business. And God would determine that day to teach the children of Israel and us a lesson in true strength in those, no matter their disadvantages, who wholeheartedly trust the strength of the Almighty and not in their own strength and experience and capabilities and skill. Look at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, we know what's happening here. In fact, I think Gary was here. He says, he shows how Jesse had given David the cheeses and the food and the things for them to go see how they fared. And David looked with disdain at this Philistine. And he said, I will fight with him. Verse 32 says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now listen to Saul's words. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, but he a man of war from his youth. His sole business, his entire life was war. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. See, it was about God. It wasn't about David's victory. David said, moreover, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of a lion, and the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear, and he, the Lord, will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine, or this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Probably smirked. I mean, you think it's... Go ahead! Probably told his big wolf, let's watch this. It's not going to be pretty. Where was I? Lost my place. 38. And Saul, he armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. He says, no, I can't go with this stuff. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him, that is Goliath. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? You've got a stick. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, in your great strength, and with a spear that I probably can't even lift up, and with a shield that probably weighs 50 pounds, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, it was for the honor and glory of God. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, not with strength, not with might, not with weapons, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. And it came to pass, when Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine, not with a big sword, not with a big shield, but with a sling of stone, and in the strength of the Lord. And he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath, and therefore slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What an amazing story. I wonder how many of the soldiers in Israel, I wonder if Eliab looked out and said, that's a miracle. Beloved, every one of us have individual capabilities. We have strengths. Solomon sets before us some of these God-given strengths that God gives to the sons and daughters of men. Strengths, capabilities, advantages given to some of us. But you know, our advantages and our strengths so often become our weaknesses. They detract from the power of God working in us, because we depend on them and not on God. David depended not on anything but the Lord. Yeah, he had his weapons, but in every way inferior to the Philistines' weapons. There are those who are the fastest among the sprinters who lose the race. There are the strong who fall in battle. There are wise men whose wisdom at times does them no good.
There are highly intelligent people in the world who possess a high degree of understanding and knowledge in their business who fail. And last, there is the craftsman who cannot undertake his craft. I think what Solomon is teaching us here is what he himself also learned, that although we might possess great strength, we might possess a high degree of wisdom and understanding and talents and skills to be able to achieve success in this life under the sun, yet, so often it doesn't turn out the way we think it should. So often in the providence of God, things are different. They go different than what we had planned. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:17. Chapter 8, verse 17. We were here a few weeks back. Solomon says, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean and to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth and oweth." Listen, not only do we not know the outcomes of all of our individual endeavors, we cannot depend upon our capabilities and our abilities, but we must trust the Lord and depend upon Him for the outcomes of our lives. But more than that, we must acquiesce and submit ourselves to God's governing providence in our lives and in that which He brings to pass in our lives. Listen, you may awake to a day and be filled with self-confidence and know what you want to accomplish, and everything may fall out differently. And here is where, beloved, we must trust the Lord. Listen, there will be times when we have trained and prepared and prayed for good success in the direction that we view at the end of our labors. But so often, nothing will go the way that we plan. Nothing will go that way. And so Solomon says, time and chance happeneth to them all. See, everything is going to fall out the way God ordered it for your good. Your part is to find yourself in the way of God. Your part is to prepare yourself every day. Prepare thy work every day. Prepare to seek the Lord. Wake up and seek the Lord in prayer. Wake up and eat the Word. Nourish yourself in the Word of God. Prepare yourself to go out into the day. Nothing wrong with planning your day. Nothing wrong with saying, this is where I want to be. But know that it may be completely different than that. Listen, everything's going to fall out the way God ordered it, but for your good. Now, I don't believe Solomon is teaching us here to not be prepared and to not grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But what he is teaching us is that the outcome of everything that we do in this life is in God's hand, not yours. So don't trust in your strength or in your resources and capabilities, but Christian, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might and leave the outcome to God. But not only leave the outcome of God, acquiesce in the outcome. Not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. This is one of the definitions of Christian contentment and resting in the Lord. To be here is to be still and know that God is God. And so, beloved, let us consider this. Turn to Psalm 33. Prove this with a few scriptural cross reference. It's Psalm 33, verse 16. Psalm 33, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Psalm 147, verse 10. Psalm 147, verse 10. The psalmist here writes, he delighteth, that is God, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, and taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. In those that hope in his mercy. The Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Back right up to Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. There are many devices. If you define that word, it means plans. There are many devices, many plans in a man's heart. We plan lots of stuff. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's what's going to happen. And beloved, we should love to have it so. The prophet Isaiah 31:1. The prophet Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. In our modern day, woe to them that go out to the world for help rather than going to the Lord. Woe to them that go out to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel. Neither seek the Lord. Beloved, that's where our hearts need to be, in seeking our Lord. Listen, time and chance happeneth to them all. Beloved, we are all under the governing, sovereign hand of God's providence in our lives. Time and chance happeneth to them all. I love the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. The Bible teaches that when she went to Moab, when Naomi went to Moab with Elimelech, her husband, and Mahlon and Chilion, they married Moabite women, which they should not have done. And then Mahlon and Chilion died, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left there with her two Moabitish daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, whom she compelled to stay there, and they would not. You look at the situation, and it was, on the surface, it was terrible for Naomi. Her name means pleasant. When she came back, she said, call me not Naomi, call me not pleasant, call me bitter. Because I've gone out full and I came back empty. Well, that's how she had to come back. And listen, God's providence sometimes in our lives, beloved, is going to empty you.
it's going to empty us. And she came back. She went back to Israel. Ruth compelled her to stop telling me to go home. And Ruth left her family and her God. She forsook all for Christ. And when she got there, the kingdom of God is amazing. Look, the word of God is amazing. It says in verse 3 of chapter 2, you didn't have to turn there, her path was to light upon the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Her hat means just so happened. Time and chance. The providence of God led her back out of Moab, led her to the field of Boaz, who would be her husband, who was a near kinsman to Elimelech, who was the son of Rahab the harlot, by the way. And Ruth would be one of the grandmothers of David the king, who we just looked at fighting the lions. Ruth is honored in the lineage of Christ. And so it just so happened. It just so happened. Brethren, every aspect of your life falls under the providence, the government, and the good hand of our God. So when you've done all that you can do to prepare for your day, step out by faith in your God, but know and trust that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Your wisdom and understanding and skill may all fail you in that day. But know that the good hand of God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The prophet Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'll read it to you. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not men of skill glory in their skill, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And so, beloved, don't trust in your own resources, trust the Lord. Verse 12, let me just finish here in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12, if you're back there. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12. Solomon says, "For man also," he says, "there is also this, man also knoweth not his time." And I think he's talking about our time upon this earth. Life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanisheth away. For we don't know our time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So just as no one can forecast or know the mind of God in His providence, so no one knows the day when they shall die. To the wicked who do not concern themselves with their Creator and their God, who do not concern themselves with life and death and judgment and eternity, that day will fall suddenly upon them, like a fish that was netted, or like a fish that was hooked, or like a bird that was snared. Show you one more passage about a king that was snared when it fell suddenly upon him. 1 Kings 22. Every aspect of your life falls under the providence and government of God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this is judgment. While you're going to 1 Kings
22, you remember chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, an appointed time. We often think, well, there's an appointed time that I will die, that is appointed unto me once to die, but there was an appointed time for you to be born, too. Every one of these times fall under the government of God. And so here was a king that did everything he could to avoid capture, to avoid death. 1 Kings 22 and verse 29. His name was Ahab. He was a wicked king in Israel. Very wicked, one of the worst. 1 Kings. Let's see if I'm in the right place. Yes, actually, 1 Kings 22:29, here we go. It says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead to battle. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Fight with the king of Israel only. Find Ahab. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat said, no, I'm not Ahab. He cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And here's where I want to get to. And a certain man, a warrior, drew a bow at a venture. You know what that means? He simply fired an arrow at nothing. But the arrow was fired in the crosshairs of the providence of God. And it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Listen, death will fall suddenly on those that are not ready for it. To the lost, death falls suddenly upon them. It's like the snare. It's like the arrow. It's like the bird caught in the snare. It's like the fish caught in the net. It's like the man in Luke chapter 12 who thought that he had many years left, and God told him, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. The saint of God is not snared in an evil time when they die, because the saint of God is ready to die.
Yeah.
You ought to be ready to die, saint of God. If you're not a Christian, you are not ready to die, and yet death is imminent. None of us are promised tomorrow. You can go to the graveyard and you can see graves of 10-year-olds, of 3-year-olds, of 1-year-olds, of 15-year-olds, of 20-year-olds. Time and chance happen to them all. If you're lost, turn from your sins to Christ in repentance and faith. We've said this so often. Tomorrow's repentance may never come. And so believe Christ today to the saving of your soul. Concerning his return, Christ said this. He said, for as a snare shall it, that is his return, come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And so if you're outside of Christ, turn from your sins today to Jesus Christ. But beloved, it's not so with you. Because your death is not an evil time, but it's a time in which you will lift up your eyes
in a place of eternal blessedness. Amen. Bless the sleeping praise. Father, we ask for your blessings. Father, I pray that you would help us, oh God, to acquiesce in your providence. Father, I pray that we would trust you ultimately for everything. I know we have talents, we have skills, we have knowledge. But Father, may we never trust in those things, but may we trust in thee. Help us with your wisdom, oh God. Help us with your word. Help us, Lord, to draw on your strength, but not to go out into each day in self-confidence. No, Father, help us to mortify self. Help us to be as David was, oh God. Help us to be humble. Father, help us to bow to your will, whatever comes to pass in our lives, by your wise and sovereign providence. Father, help us to submit to your government, your good government in our lives. Father, sometimes we will go out full and we will return empty, but may we know that you are doing these things for our good in our lives. And so we ask for your help and your blessing. Bless these precious souls as we go to our homes this night. I pray that thy Spirit would do his work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.